You don't get something for nothing. When you make a covenant with God, the blessings are there. But you also put yourself in danger of the curses. Remember the two mountains? One, the mountain of curse and the mountain of blessing in the book of Deuteronomy. And Exodus is they express the covenant that God has for them. That in a covenant, there is always greater blessing. But in a covenant, there is also a danger of judgment. And when we enter into a relationship with God, that relationship can bless us. But if we fail, and breach that covenant, we will bring evil upon ourselves. And God is saying all this happened because they broke the covenant. And we need to understand that to God, the covenant means everything. Without the blood covenant, there is no way He can work with us. And if we trespass that covenant at any point, we are in danger even of our own lives. Do you notice Genesis talk about covenant, Exodus, Leviticus? And when Jesus came again, He said, this is a new covenant. He has always been a covenant God. It was a requirement since the fall of man, when blood was a necessity. Why Jesus said it was a new covenant? Because now it was the blood of the Lamb of God. Before that, it was earthly lambs and shadows. But the blood was still a symbolic pattern. A covenant is so important to God that in the book of Genesis, chapter 17, let's look at some portions of the Abrahamic covenant. You notice that there will be many places we can tie between every teaching on covenant in the Old Testament, in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, with Jeremiah chapter 1 to 39. In the book of Genesis chapter 17, God gave him the seal of covenant in verse 10. Verse 9 and 10, it says, God said to Abraham, and this is not the first time He talked about covenant. He spoke about that earlier on also in chapter 15. And when He cut a covenant with Abraham. Now this is a further development of that in chapter 17. He says in verse 10, this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. Now all these Old Testament still. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations. He who is born in your house or bought with money from any stranger who is not your descendants. And all these important instructions God gives. Then He continues on verse 14. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Now the New Testament sign is different. This is the Old Testament sign. He has broken my covenant. Then, in Exodus chapter, looking over here, in chapter 4, verse 24 and 25, And it came to pass on the way at the encampment that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut out the foreskin of her son and cast it at Moses' feet and said, "Surely your husband of blood to me." Now Exodus chapter 4 tells us that when Moses, although it was not recorded in the conversation between him and God, but it's implied that in that conversation, God told Moses to keep the Abrahamic covenant and circumcise his son. When Moses failed to do that, even the man who was anointed, appointed, chosen, given 3 signs, nearly died. I don't care how anointed, how appointed, how chosen you are. But we need that covenant to protect us. Of course, we have taught that in the Hebrew there's a permissive tense where those things were allowed to come and not necessarily God always directly doing it. But on the receiving end, evil still happens. In other words, if God protects your life from evil, He doesn't protect you just because you're a man of God, woman of God. He doesn't protect your life because you're a pastor or layman. He doesn't protect your life because you're apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor or teacher. He doesn't protect your life just because you have the gift of this and gift of that. He protects us because of the blood covenant. If you understand this truth, you'll be set free. Because a lot of ministers, when they go out to minister, especially when you begin to take authority over demonic powers, you begin to minister to the sick and deliverance, they are afraid of counterattack. And every time they have a counterattack, they say, "Hey, this thing happened, I cast out devil there, you know, 2 devils follow me home." Don't know why the devil want to follow him home. So therefore, if every devil he casts out, 2 follow home, then his house must be full of devils. If they are international evangelists, then they must have international devils at home. There's something wrong. And when God showed me, and this will be useful if you're entering the ministry and you're really thinking about counterattack of the enemy or anything, if you begin to invoke your covenant with the Lord, it's an automatic protection. How do we invoke it? The Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper. The New Testament method is the Holy Communion. The Old Testament method was circumcision. Because the communion was used by Jesus when He said, "This is my body and my blood." So symbolic bread, symbolic fruit of the vine. And when we release that, the devil cannot even come near you. 1,000 shall fall at your side and 10,000 in your right hand, but it shall not come near your dwelling place. If we will invoke that blood covenant, you'll be set free from all the time after many ministers I met. They always say, "Oh, after they did all those ministry, they got to bind here, bind there, bind here." And then, you know what they do? They cover their family with the blood of Jesus. They cover their house with the blood of Jesus. Before they travel, they cover their car with the blood of Jesus. And when they're on the plane, cover the plane with the blood of Jesus. Everything with the blood here, put the blood here, put the blood there, blood here, blood there. Right? And in the spirit world, everything looks very bloody. I know there's power in the blood, and I know there's an application of the power of the blood, but that one is used as the Spirit instructs and leads. The main ordinance He gave was the communion. This is where we learn. I know an elderly minister, he's not well known in the world, he's an elderly man, he's gone to be with the Lord about 2 years ago, and he lived to be in his 80s and 90s. And one of the things I learned from his life, he has never been sick from the time he went into the ministry at the age of about 17 or 20, and if he died about 90, that would mean that for nearly 70 years, he never ever was sick. And never ever have any evil happen to him. Always there was divine favor and grace. And I met him about a year before he died, and went home and completed his ministry. And he said, "Son, let me give you one secret." I said, "What?" He said, "Every morning when he got up, he only eats one meal a day anyway. But in the morning he ate only one thing. He took a small little piece of bread and a small little cup of grape juice, and he prayed to the Lord. And then he said, 'Father, these are symbols of your body and your blood.'" And he says, this was the secret of his divine health and his divine favor, divine grace. And I saw it. He looks young. Some of you ladies suddenly got interested. So, out of that ministry, that man who lived all his days in hell, and he reached to that point, and I just pass it on to you. I got it from him, and I pass it on to you. To realize the blessing. And he just walked with God, and he's always having favor wherever he went. Even before he died, he knew a year ahead when he was going to die. He has even bought his casket. He got everything ready and told his family when he was going, and he went home without sickness. The covenant, so powerful. If we understand the blessing of that covenant, then we have here the expressions of this covenant. We'll see that all this confirms that every judgment was because of the breach of covenant. Now, this first portion of the book tells us what is involved in a covenant. In the signs that Jeremiah used, the signs speak, everything that was used talk about something to do with what a covenant has to be like. Well, let's look at one of the first signs he used. There were several signs he used, or demonstrations of the prophecy. One of the first happened in chapter 13, Jeremiah 13. The Lord said in verse 1, "Go and get yourself a linen sash and put it around your waist, but do not put it in water." So I got a sash according to the word of the Lord and put it around my waist. And the word of the Lord came to me the second time, saying, "Take the sash that you acquired, which is around your waist, and arise and go to the Euphrates and hide it there in a hole in a rock." So I went and hid it by the Euphrates, as the Lord commanded me. And it came to pass after many days that the Lord said to me, "Arise, go to the Euphrates and take from there the sash which I commanded you to hide there." Then I went to the Euphrates and dug, and I took the sash from the place where I hidden it, and there was the sash ruined. It was profitable for nothing. Then the Lord says, "In the same manner, I will ruin the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem, and then who have refused me." And then in verse 10 and 11, he says, as the sash clings to the waist of a man, so I have caused the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah to cling to me, says the Lord, that they may become my people for renown, for praise, and for glory. But they would not hear. And although the details are not mentioned here, apparently Jeremiah took out that sash after it was all rotted and dirty, and he wore it and went round prophesying. You could smell him from afar. And what about Isaiah the prophet walking about naked and all these strange things these prophets did? Thank God I'm not a prophet. Some of you possibly are.